O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your name, in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might now confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Service is found and ordered according to the liturgy found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, in whose presence live all who depart in the faith, and before whom all the souls of the faithful who are delivered of the burden of this flesh are now in joy and peace, we thank you for your loving kindness to all your servants who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors, and we humbly implore your mercy that we, together with those who have departed in the saving faith, may have our perfect consummation and bliss in both body and soul in your eternal, everlasting glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this All Saints Sunday is found in the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. Familiar to most of us, this is a picture of a representation, it's a description of what John saw in heaven when he was given those visions in Revelation. The point here is, and is throughout the book of Revelation, that Christians and only Christians win in the end. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these? Where have they come?" I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 121, as found printed on supplement page 42. Second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the first 12 verses. This is a series of readings. We begin this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. We're reminded that we get two things from this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' initial purpose was no doubt to demonstrate that we can't and haven't kept the full precepts of God's law. We haven't obeyed. We can try to dumb down the fifth commandment, for example, and say if we haven't actually killed anyone, then we're okay. Much more to it. After that law has crushed us, then that comfort of what a saint truly is, one whose sins have been forgiven for Jesus' sake, who believes in Jesus as Savior, then we want to thank him and we turn back to these same things and realize this is what God wants to see in our lives. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are
joined together with all saints on earth, those who have gone before, in confessing the Christian faith that we share, expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that same grace, that same undeserved love that secured forgiveness for countless sinners and thereby created the communion of saints, may that same grace be multiplied to each of you, together with the loving care of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you allow someone to steal something from you if you could prevent it? I suppose to a certain extent it depends on what it is. If you didn't really care about it, you probably just offer to give it to somebody who wanted or needed it. But on the other hand, if you highly valued it, it was something that you needed, you'd probably take steps to protect it so that it wouldn't be stolen, if you could. Hold on to that thought for just a minute. Now suppose that instead of trying to steal something from you, someone just wants to destroy something that's yours. Again, something that you value, something that's important to you. If you could prevent that, would you do so? Now plug both of those scenarios into the event that Christ Church celebrates on this day and see if anything lights up. See if there's any understanding that we didn't have before. Today's All Saints Sunday. All Saints Day, November 1st, the Sunday after we typically commemorate All Saints. Why? Well, the fact that in former times, Christians celebrated this, and I'm not talking about in the days pre-Reformation, post-Reformation. Those, our ancestors, celebrated this day. It was an important holiday to them. The fact that we no longer do tells us something. We have allowed it to be stolen from us. Or we have allowed it just to simply be destroyed. And the question is, why did we do that? And why do we keep doing that? Why do we continue to allow that theft, continue to refuse to repair something that has been destroyed or damaged? My guess is that we don't really understand its value. We need an appraisal. We need someone to teach us what this thing, this celebration, this event is about, and thereby determine if it's worth saving. Text that will guide us in this study, because as in all things, we turn to God's Word for answers. That text is found in John's first epistle, the 3rd chapter, the 3 verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is the Word of God. Think of it. God's own words, inspired by Him, recorded through His providence, preserved down through the ages, delivered to us here today at this time so that we also could be blessed by God through these His very words. That He would do just that, so we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. A couple of you I know, maybe more than I realize, served in the military. As such, you had to go through basic training. Did you go into basic training with the idea that you would get to define things, that you would straighten out your drill sergeant? And if he said something, you would say, well, drill sergeant, I don't think you have that exactly right. Let me clue you in. I doubt it. You're still alive. We don't do that. We don't do that in anything. We don't get to go into something where we're new and dictate. We learn their rules. So why is it that human beings think that they get to dictate to God what he has set down, what he has developed, the words, the institutions that he created? What makes man think that we get to go and dictate something as simple as definitions of words that God himself has coined? So we begin on this All Saints Sunday with this definition of saint. What is a saint? We don't get to decide that. God does. God defines the very word that he himself coined. So all we need to do is look at what God said about this. Look at how he defined it. Now there's two possibilities here. One says that a saint is someone who has more good works than sins, and therefore when they die, they skip purgatory and go straight to heaven. In their understanding, then, there are relatively few saints, because few, even believers, have more good works than sins, so almost everybody has to spend at least some time in purgatory. The other side says that a saint is, yes, someone who has no sin on his account when he or she dies, and therefore does not have to go to purgatory, but goes straight to heaven when they die. But then there's a lot of differences. First of all, the other side says there is no such thing as purgatory. The second is no human being can pay for even one sin. Therefore, a saint is someone who has to have been given satisfaction for sins by the goodness of another, by Jesus Christ. That is every single Christian, and therefore there are not a few, there are countless saints. Every human being that trusts in Jesus as his Savior is sinless, because Christ's perfection is credited by God to him. God sees him as holy. God labels him a saint. But here's where we start making mistakes in a lot of different areas, but we make the same mistake. We discuss opinions. We discuss on the basis of personal understanding of, rather than just go back to God's word and let him define it. We get between someone that we're trying to help and God himself, because we inject ourselves, well, I just think. So let's go back to God's word. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul said this: to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, all who are loved by God are saints. It was addressed to them. It wasn't just there. In the next book in the Bible, his first letter to the church in Corinth: to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace. The next book, second letter to the church at Corinth: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace. And he didn't stop there. His letter to the Ephesians, his letter to the Philippians, his letter to the Colossians, his letters to the Thessalonians, his letter to Timothy, his letter to Titus, his letter to Philemon. He says exactly the same thing. Since God the Holy Spirit did not intend all of these letters to be read only by a select few, but by all Christians, and they are addressed to the saints, God the Holy Spirit here, God himself, is defining a saint, which is literally a holy one, as those who have faith in Christ Jesus. To make this clear, reading later in the same letter to the Romans in chapter 8, and you know this section well, it's this priceless bit of comfort that I'm sure has sustained you at times. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Saints, we here learn, are therefore those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. See, it's absurd to imagine that the Christians in Corinth, in Rome, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, that they were somehow had more good works than they had sin. It's also equally absurd to imagine that they were morally upstanding, better people than all of the other citizens in those cities. They weren't. They aren't even today. You know people that are civically probably more righteous than you are, that have maybe a bigger heart for the poor or do social gospel things that you don't. And yet these letters are addressed to a select few called saints. And what was the difference? Faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, this definition of God, of saint, is itself a summary of the gospel. How? If it were true that we are saved by, we get to heaven by, earning more goodness than we commit sin, if that were true, these letters were addressed to just these few, but it says not. It says that holy ones, which remember is that definition of saint, that literal definition, the holy ones were all Christians. Therefore, since even those who hold a different understanding of a saint maintain that there are very few or relatively few who have more good things or have earned more good than sin, and since God would never label holy one to someone who had any sin on his account, this is a presentation of the gospel. Everyone who has faith in Christ, therefore, is a holy one because they have no sin. Sin is taken out of the equation because all sin was placed on Christ. And it becomes our personal possession through faith in Christ, trusting that He did pay my sin debt. So then we have God's definition of a saint. And this changes things, doesn't it? The question still remains, since it's so misunderstood, since it's misused, are we doing more harm than good by clinging to this commemoration All Saints Sunday? Since so many people hear that word differently, would we be better off just setting it aside and moving on without it? The answer is no, because God is worth the repair effort. God is worthy on this day. Now understand what that means. You remember in this and every Orthodox Lutheran Christian church, we maintain a direction arrow in every one of our services. Think of it as a big arrow that points to the object of our worship, our adoration, whatever, on that given Sunday. Where does that arrow always point for us, for you? To God. He alone sits on our throne. That's why in this church, we don't have God and Country Day, as though we set up another throne and we put country on that other throne and we worship two things on that Sunday. It's why we never have Mother's Day Sunday, where we remove God for a bit and put mothers there, or fathers on Father's Day, or veterans on Veterans Day, or any other thing. God sits on our throne. And in this celebration, we do not remove God and put saints there. Our arrow still points to our God, and here we say, thank you for what you have done in connection with sinners. How do we end every Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Notice we don't say for yours should be. We think it would be good if it were. It is. And we see that in so many different things. That's the way it is. All that we can do is do that justice or not. In fact, this isn't an overstatement that all power, glory, everything like that, thanksgiving belongs to God. It's an understatement because we can't, mortal people, wrap our minds around how many different ways we owe God power, glory, honor, worship, thanksgiving, all those things. And then again, we plug that into this commemoration, All Saints Sunday. And we need to step back for a minute and recognize how absolutely astounding it is that even one human being has been rescued by the God that sits on our throne and now resides in perfect peace at the Savior's side. However we picture that time between that saint's death and the resurrection, how astounding it is that there's anybody in that crowd described by John in Revelation, let alone countless. So that's how we do an appraisal this morning of All Saints Sunday. That's how we learn to or remind ourselves of why this is an event for which we ought to give thanks and praise to our God. When you and I came from our mothers, we were born losers, born spiritually dead. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the moment of our conception by sinful human beings, that which is born of sinful flesh is sinful flesh. And so we were born dead in trespasses and sins. That's the end of it, isn't it? Because dead things can't inherit eternal life. So we had no hope. It gets worse than that. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, we could not choose something good. We couldn't choose to make ourselves alive. We couldn't do anything positive. We couldn't, using modern pictures, we couldn't turn on the defibrillator, take the paddles in our hands, put them on either side of our dead chest, and shock us back into life. Somebody else had to create that life in us, to bring us to life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a problem, isn't it? Now, before we start to feel sorry for ourselves, well, what chance did I have? I was born dead already. I was born a spiritual loser. We added plenty of sins after the fact, all on our own. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And rather than just have this sort of a vague, think. Plug your own actions, words, thoughts into that. Do it on the basis of the Ten Commandments, which is always good to review. Because we see there all the things, the intricate things that God demands and all the things that He forbids. We go down mentally through the list, and I see failed, 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 failed. And we're left with, we got nothing. And we can't pick something. We can't pick good. And then God says, I'll do it for you. I will bring you to life. But it's through a means that we could never come up with. The Bible says no one could imagine the plan that God had in mind for us. Somebody had to tell us that mystery, had to communicate that to us. And then the enemies that we face, the enemies that all want to destroy us, are enemies that we can't even see. We can't feel. They're the spiritual forces of darkness. And we have no weapons, naturally, to defend ourselves against these enemies that we can't even see. Are you ready to see the miracle of even one saint One person rescued from this impossible circumstance and carried to life. It gets worse. Because even if God does all this through the working of the Word, someone sharing that with us in some way, bringing us to faith, rescuing us from death, bringing us to faith, creating that hand of faith that simply says, thank you for this gift, that's just the beginning. Because every moment of every day, for the rest of your time of grace, Satan, the world, and your own flesh will seek to destroy that. And like so many other things, he can try everything over and over again. He just has to succeed once, doesn't he? One thing he has to find to work. What is it in your life? What has he found to be effective? Sexual images, gambling, greed, materialism. Pick it out in your life. You know what's even worse? He's got that ally within you, that sinful flesh that lives within you that actually sides with the devil. Wretched man that I am, we say with Paul, who will rescue me from this body of death? And Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't throw this day away. That's why All Saints Day, we reevaluate it. We recognize how incredible the miracle of the rescue of even one human being, how incredible the rescue of plug in your loved ones that have gone before you, having died in the faith. That my grandfather, grandmother, wife, husband, son, daughter, having died in the faith, they have been rescued from these impossible circumstances, these humanly impossible situations in which they found themselves, with all the forces of evil arrayed against them, with enemies that they couldn't see and had nothing with which to defend themselves, were brought to faith, were carried safely through this shadow of the valley of death, and were delivered at the end of their time of grace, and now perfectly content, rescued, asleep in their Savior's arms, waiting for the resurrection of all the dead. So let me ask again, is God worthy of praise and thanksgiving for the miracle that is sainthood? Miracle that is yours. Yours even now. You've been rescued. You could not have decided that Jesus is your Savior on your own. You could not lift yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps and bring yourself out of this spiritual death, but God did that in you. Every one of you can right now say, if I believe that Jesus is my Savior, that He died on the cross and paid my sin debt, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit has worked already in your hearts and is there even now. And it's an objective fact. It's accomplished. It's done. Christ did it on the cross and said, it is finished. Nothing can change that. So when you see your life filled with failure, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount or look at any of God's commands and see, I've broken it, I failed, then look at the cross and say, Jesus did not. And by God's decree, my sin debt has been paid. And that simple faith He's created and sustains in me makes me a member of the communion of saints and an heir of heaven. Simply amazing. Amen. And the peace of God, this plan that God alone could devise, that surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. rise. O blessed Heavenly Father, God of all comfort, Lord of our salvation, on this day we honor you for your goodness, demonstrated to Christian loved ones who have preceded us and are now with you in heaven. It is sweet comfort to know that while they were here, they too were filled with the joy of believing in Jesus, and that they have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. We thank you, blessed Lord, that in your grace you called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of your truth, so that they came to trust the love and forgiveness you have given the world through your Son. Whenever sorrow floods our hearts because of the losses we have individually suffered, may this be our comfort, that our loved ones, having been preserved in the faith unto death, are resting safely and joyfully in your presence. We know that the glory of heaven is not worthy to be compared with the suffering of this present time. And may this occasion also remind us that the hour of our own departure from this veil of tears is drawing ever nearer, so that by the Holy Spirit working, we continue to trust in the promise of everlasting life through Christ alone. Help us to recognize and appreciate the words we were told through John's epistle in our sermon text. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Remind us of this high privilege. Work through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might walk in harmony in all that we say and do with our high calling. Then comfort us in those dark times with the other thing that you revealed to us through John in that text, that now we are children of God, but then we shall be like Jesus, our Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would then sustain each one here, all of our loved ones, through all the different trials, the temptations, the doubts of this life, and work your miracle also in us, preserving us unto our end. We ask this comforted in knowing that you hear us, that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that you have promised to supply us all the things that we need when we come to you in your word. Hear us finally then, we pray, the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.